We are still in Deuteronomy. We're going to wrap it up, I believe, today. We'll see how that goes. We've got a lot of ground. The two-minute review here, I divided the book of Deuteronomy into four discourses. Some typically, traditionally say three, but I changed the last one because I believe there's a way to divide it there. But anyway, the retrospective discourse was what? Remember? Remember what covenant? Remember the covenant God made with his people? And what did they hear? They heard the voice of God from the fire of the mountain. Don't forget that. And God asked two things of them. He asked for loyalty, to do what he says, and testimony. And that's to pass on what he says, but it's also to teach their sons, their other generations. And if they failed at this blessing, they would be taken away and they would be scattered among the nations. The next one was the introspective discourse. This discourse is the retelling of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the law. We're going to kind of, at the last of it, come back to some things on that. And today we're going to look at the last two sections, but the prospective. And I want to key in this section into Deuteronomy 28. Sometimes we need to have the proper perspective, but sometimes we need to have the proper prospective as well. And let's read Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, if someone will read.
Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body,
What is Moses telling God's people in this?
Put God first, he's going to take care of you. Obedience leads to blessing.
Obedience leads to blessing. Now, for our guest, we're not saying that we are following the Old Testament, every jot and tittle of the Old Testament. We're going to touch on that a little later in the discussion on what applies today. But there are blessings in following what God says to do. There's no doubt. What are those blessings for us today?
All spiritual blessings are in Christ.
All spiritual blessings are in Christ. You know, the fruit of the Spirit are blessings that we have in following Christ. We have love. We have joy. We have peace. These are not cheap commodities. that are easily obtained in this world. But when you go, when you think through the descriptors of the nine fruit of the Spirit, those are some of the blessings that we have. We are producing fruit, but we also have the blessing of that fruit. It's a blessing. And I apologize that Wednesday night I misquoted the place for this scripture. I'm driving home and it hit me. I said Proverbs 16:8. It was Proverbs 16:7 says that when a man's ways are pleasing to God, even his enemies will be at peace with him. That's one of the blessings we have. When our ways are pleasing God, God's going to bless us. Now, does that mean that we're going to have a Tulsa? Or a Cadillac necessarily? It's not about that, is it? If it was, I would be striving to have one. No.
It means we will survive a trip through the desert of sorrow.
Very well put. It means we will survive on the trip of the through the desert of sorrow and sin. Do you have other things that this section with the blessings that we received, does any of this jump out at you? Second Peter 1, verses 3 through 11, he gives us everything we need for life and holy living. And this is what he's doing here. He is preparing God's people for entering the promised land and how they're going to interact with each other and with others. You know, there's a lot in this law about dealing with strangers, too, with strangers that were within your gates. And, you know, this has made me stop. This year in reading this, some of the readings have made me stop in my tracks and reanalyze how I feel about immigration and about having foreigners in our midst. And I don't know that I was wrong. I mean, I wasn't that harsh in my stance anyway, but it's made me stop and reexamine this. I deal in my profession. I have quite a caseload of illegal immigrants that are on my caseload. And in fact, they get on my caseload because they're illegal immigrants, and they want to track them while they're here. So I track them. Chip?
Is there a difference between an illegal immigrant and a foreigner? I think those are two things that would be hard to put together.
Well, but here's, for me personally, that's a good question. Is there, Chip asked if there's a difference between an illegal immigrant and a foreigner.
I say there is.
Well, yeah, And I believe that there is, but I don't believe it's kind of like when I meet Sandra the first time, I don't card her and get an ID and know everything about her when I meet her. She's another human being on this planet, and there's a way that I should treat other human beings on this planet. God prescribes that.
Can you really equate illegal immigrants with the foreigners that God's talking about here? If he's talking about people who are not Israelites,
and there's even a sense with those people that were with them, some of them were adopted by them and allowed to go with them.
Well, and some of them converted.
Yeah.
And the only caveat with that was that if they were not circumcised, they could not come in. We can't bring the world into what God's talking about here as far as his relationship with his people. They take what he says and apply it to their living condition. And you're talking about a nation that's foreign to us. We happen to be a part. We happen to be living among all of these foreigners as God's Israelites, God's chosen people.
Right. Tom?
Seems to me in these chapters, there's two general principles that are competing with one another. On the one hand, he tells them to go and take the land and kill every foreigner, kill every member of that. But he has a reason. Those people are wicked. They're ungodly. And he does not want them to have any influence on his people. And those are things that we need to be concerned about in our situation today, not letting other religions.
Absolutely, Dan.
Yeah, it's interesting reading through both the blessings and the curses, because here even we haven't gotten to the curses, but this was conditional on their obedience. But this affects us today, because the politics and religion today say Israel is supposed to have the land because God promised it to them. It's unconditional. They're going to have it. Same reason they will say that no matter what we do, God has chosen you. He's going to save you, no matter if you're you don't even want to. He's saving you, just like he did the Israelites. They have the land, even if they didn't want it. Mm-hmm. And here we see, even with just the blessings, they're conditional. We haven't even gotten to the curses where he says, if you don't, bad things are going to happen. But we choose to kind of forget those verses when we're looking at it, and it, even today, it's affecting world politics.
That's right. Others? Byron?
Tom Holly said that one of the biggest little words in the Bible is Jephthah. It's all through the Bible. And you take this section, it's telling you what's going to happen. I mean, if you look at the curses side of it, every bit of that happened to Israel. And, you know, the one thing you can take away from it is that God keeps his promises on both sides of the earth. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you do not obey, everything that's happening to the nations you're dispossessing will happen to you. And the stranger, having that discussion about the stranger, is you have nothing to fear from the stranger if you are obeying God. But if you are not obeying God, the stranger will rise above you and will subject you. So, I mean, the dichotomy there is it all hinges on our relationship to God, and our relationship to God hinges on what we do and how we do it.
Amen. When you're kneading your dough, when you are making your bed, when you're sweeping your floor, when you're pumping gas in your car, are you feeling the blessings of God? I mean, I think about these verses, and when you're doing this and this, you're going to know that you are blessed by God when you do this. When you're knitting, or crocheting, do you feel the blessings of God when you're doing that? Think about the things that we do. You know, and another thing I'm going to kind of back up and just mention is this verse last week. We've talked about this a lot in our house this week, but the telling of the law, the talking about the law, when you're sitting around the table, when you're driving along the road and you're telling your children, it's telling them again. It's carrying out this remember, don't forget. And of course, and we're gonna get there in a few minutes about where this some, a lot of this law is repeated in the New Testament too. But others on this. Let's go to 27, 15 through 26. I think for time's sake, we may not try to read all of this, especially all of 28, but look over this. Take a moment and look this over. And look at the curses. As I look over these, some of these are a lot easier than others for me to comprehend how they're curses. I mean, some of these are listing activities that just in my head, in my natural man, I look at and go, I don't want to do that. But that's the $64,000 question, is what are things that I'm hanging on to that are an abomination to God? You know, it is interesting that to me this is almost a building list, because it starts with things that we might think is being more benign, you know, showing contempt to your parents. Well, let's look back at what we just read in the law in the last section about contempt to your parents, disrespect to your parents. They took them out and stoned them. I mean, Mia, were you respectful to your parents this morning? Obviously you were, because you made it to church. Hector did not take you out in the yard. It was kind of funny, Byron and I were talking this past week, and the line of young people sitting up here while he was preaching last Sunday and giving the message was the look on some of their faces was, wow, you know, I would get killed. I would be meat. I would be dead. But it's sin grows. And it starts with an inner attitude, which to me is representative in chapter 27, and it grows to the physical things that are just horrible and despicable, and even anyone could look at it and go, that's not right. But it starts with the heart, and that's how this list is. It starts with things that are in the heart. Shane? In the sixth floor chapel at the Hamilton County Jail downtown, for 20 years now, there has been a placard up in the front above the baptistry, and it says, sin will take you, and understand, in a chapel, in a facility, they have to be careful about having all faith represented or no faiths offended and those types of things in there. We had a sheriff at one time that pretty much allowed the people who ministered and conducted services in there to control how it looked, and we were able to put up murals of the crucifixion and different things on the walls that are still there because they're too cheap to paint over them, and we knew that would happen. But there's a big placard right above the baptistry. It says, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, will cost you more than you ever thought you had to pay, and will leave you with nothing. And people could go in there and slide a little thing to change that to drugs or alcohol when they're doing A&D classes, but sin was the original and the painted one on there. And it's true. It takes us, you know, in recovery groups, they talk about how the substances are and the addictions are cunning and baffling. Well, sin is cunning and baffling, has been ever since the Garden of Eden. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28, verses 63 and 64. If someone will read that, please. When you read the accounts in here of the young man that took the forbidden, the took a captive and took her in his tent, and a spear was thrown and it pierced both of them and killed them, there's a couple of accounts in Deuteronomy that talk about these types of things, and that there was no hesitation. They did not hesitate. You know, that's wrong, they're dead. Seems harsh. I mean, when you're reading those things, there's times you think it seems harsh. Yet, that is spiritually where we need to be. And we need to be so familiar with what God expects of us that when the counterfeit comes up, when someone is trying to lead us away, no matter how it is, that we take the stand without hesitation. You know, we don't have to have a men's business meeting and discuss what happened. We take the stand. And I'm not saying killing people. It's, you know, people listening to streaming, we are not advocating going around killing people. But we are advocating combating and protecting ourselves from the immorality and from the impurity that the world has to offer. And that's religious, that's moral, that's... it's all of those things.
Hey,
yes.
One thing I wanted to add on this, it's interesting, in 45 down to 47, he kind of makes this kind of conclusion statement in 47 about why the curses are coming. It says, because you did not serve the Lord your God, which we might say, okay, yeah. But he says, with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Like, one thing we've been talking about is, yes, you need to obey. Yes, you need to be very, you know, rigid in careful, but over and over, it's joy, it's gladness, rejoice. Like, it's not that God wants serving him to be a pity party. It actually is supposed to be a celebration of the goodness. And when I read Deuteronomy 27 and 28, all I and other sections too, and I'm going to flesh this out in an article next week, that's the plan, but I just see this as a repeat of go back to Eden. It is a beautiful garden, and what do you have in front of you? Blessing or curse? What do you want to do? What do you want to decide to do? And it's like he's just kind of repeating those same themes, and we obviously see the same thing. I mean, you have a focused effort of especially redeeming out of sin, and yet what do? They go and they repeat all over again the mistakes that they should have learned. It's recorded that they've read. And it's just interesting that, you know, again, do we really love and rejoice in God? Do we enjoy it? Are we glad to serve him? Or is it this pity party we're going to complain about? We've already seen that doesn't go well.
And do we rejoice and do we love even his commandments? You know, as burdensome and labor intensive as it can seem at time to read the law, and as I said at the beginning of the section on Deuteronomy is my favorite book of the five, of the five books of Moses. And it's because it's more the spirit, and it kind of, to me, gets across to me that this was given to you because I have chosen you. This is given to you because I love you. This isn't given you to hold you down, to hold you back, to push you around. This is a blessing to you. And it's a blessing I want to pour out on you. And that's how God speaks to us today. He stands ready and wanting that none should perish. He stands ready to give his blessings to anyone who will come to him in obedience. Wrong button. I want to highlight a few of Moses' final words as we get ready to move on through this. But Deuteronomy 29, I'm going to read verses 1 and verses 9 through 13. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Therefore, keep the words of the covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes, your elders, your officers, all men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the ones who cut your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, and that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be a God to you just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, verse 14, I will make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, etc. Verses 30-15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. You choose. That doesn't say you choose. That's my thought as I read that. You choose. You're shown two doors. Choose them. You know, I think about how that parallels with there's two roads. One is a broad road that everybody, it's easy to go down because the world's going there and you can get caught in the current and just go. The other is a narrow road and it leads to heaven. It's same roads. You're at the fork from Deuteronomy on. In verse 19, now therefore write this song for, write down this song for yourself and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. I don't know. Kelly Hersey, you probably know. Is the Song of Moses put to music anywhere in a hymnal that we have? That's a shame to me. That's one we might have to have a collective. I know Jennifer does some writing or has done some stuff with hymns in the or Julie or Jennifer. But anyway, but there's parts of it. It would be interesting to have this in a song, and then we could make Tom lead it. Okay. Yeah, it'd have a few verses to it. Now, one of the other things, I gave a kind of a theme of Deuteronomy at the beginning, but there's, as we have progressed, I want to highlight here what we have seen in verse 19. And in 30, 19, and 20, because I believe this is what Moses, how he sums up the whole book. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Okay. Anything else on that section, Byron, before we move on? Absolutely. And thus, the fourth section, the circumspective, which wasn't in any of the commentaries and things, but, and I borrowed Shakespeare, okay? The tongues of dying men enforce attention like deep harmony. The words of dying men, deathbed confessions, deathbed blessings, deathbed statements mean something to us, don't they? Especially when it's someone that we are dear to, or even, you know, I know this is nowhere on the same level for us, but I think about having George W. Bush tell the story in the eulogy to his father of his last conversation on the phone with him. That meant a lot to me, to hear that, and to know that that meant a lot to him. I mean, they were rulers, and Moses was the ruler. He was a leader. Moses really led them through a lot. And so his part of what this section is about is looking at this from that standpoint of this. These are the last words, the last charge of a man who knows he's not going to be going much further. He's not going to get to go to that final chapter. We've talked about the song some, but he chooses Joshua to be a successor. He gives Israel a final blessing, and he prophesies about each tribe's future. And God takes Moses to the top of Nebo and allows him to see the land. Now, none of those are small events. And you talk about that bucket list, that last wish. And in the midst of all this with Moses, what is he wanting? He is wanting them to know that God cares about them. They couldn't earn this. They don't even deserve this. They've been despicable most of the time. Complainers, disobedient, and yet God still cares about them. And then I turn that whole theme to myself and think about every time I complain, every time I've been disobedient. God still cares about me. Now, he doesn't say, okay, because of grace, you can just give in, do what you want to do. Do what's right in your own eyes, as we've been reading over and over in this book. We don't do what's right in our own eyes. We do what's right in his eyes. We have to get back to that. That's why, frankly, repentance, I don't believe, is taught enough. People want to do things that are right in their eyes. When there's just matter of fact, when you're in sin, you need to confess it and repent it, repent of it. Too many times, I'm concerned we're trying to get people into the water, and we skip the step of talking with them about the things that they're living in that they're going to have to give up and forsake and repent of. And it sets them up for failure from the beginning because they have this misunderstanding that, okay, I'm okay now. I've been baptized. So I can go back. I catch flack because I preach this way in prisons and jails, and I'm not interested in just getting the count for people to be baptized. I actually have caught flack for that over the years because I'm not quick to try to baptize someone. I try to take time and go through with them counting the cost of becoming a Christian and a follower of Christ, because there's things you're going to leave. If you don't have things that you need to repent of at the time you come to Christ, then you didn't need Christ in the first place because you're perfect. And he only came for the lost. And then Moses dies and God buries him. And then they go forward. But I want to kind of go back and highlight two additional things out of this section in the little time we have left. I apologize if you're getting whiplash. Shane actually called and offered me more time to talk, and I'm like, well, I've actually been working to get this narrowed down from like 100 things down to the ones that are the most important. So we're going to stick with it for now, and because I may have to be out of town on Wednesday. Someone will read 32, 46, and 47. What is he saying here to parents? Dan, you probably have more kids than anybody in here. What's he saying to you? Paula, you can help him if you want to.
Training your children, because
the waters just stopped 10 miles upstream. We came through on dry ground. They didn't impart what God had done for them. They probably did their due diligence and told the story, but they didn't tell it the way they were supposed to, the way they lived it.
Mm-hmm. I appreciate it. We didn't rehearse. I didn't know what Dan's answer would be, but I so appreciate it because you helped me highlight something I didn't put up here to highlight. But we have that opportunity every first day of the week when we take the communion to retell the story of what Christ has done for us and to pass that on to our children and to our children's children and to emphasize to them this cross is real. This man, this Son of God, was real and is real. He really did this, and he really did this for you. And there's times it could be, oh, that's just a monument. And I spend a lot of time with work up in areas that are very historic. There's a lot of markers, historical markers. It always amazes me when I hit a place on Highway 26 in Virginia where there's like 12 in one spot of 20 feet. There's 12 historic markers, and it's like you don't even, driving by, you don't even know what they are. But you stop and you read those rusty, you know, signs that people don't take care of. That's the part of the history of this country. Norma? Exactly, exactly. I thought this was an interesting picture because there is a point that, Dan, have you ever been to this point? There are people, and I'm not sure, I'm no archaeologist. There are people who believe that this is part of the point that God took Moses to look out at the land and things. Okay, it's on your bucket list. And they've marked, because you can look at the past, you can look at the future, you can look at the land. I thought that was an interesting thing. I want to, Jeremy, do you mind pushing the button tonight? I mean today, this morning, thank you. I'm the usher, but I'm preoccupied. God's view of the commandments, and this is something, because we only have 5 minutes. If you're interested, the commandments are given for our protection and prosperity. That still applies today, and I'm going to show you why I say that. These are the Ten Commandments on the left. These are the places that all but one of them are mentioned again in the New Testament. If you'd like this, let me know. I'll be glad to send you the chart. I'll be glad to send you the PDF in an email. But as you look through this, this is part of why this is relevant to study this. Because there was carryover. God is serious about His law. And it's interesting. The spirit of the law, he even got more to the heart of the matter with Christ. If you recall, some of those times when Christ was confronted about law, and he said, not only is it a sin to commit adultery, but if a man looks at a woman so as to lust in his heart, he's committed the act. Not only is it wrong to murder, but if you are so angry with your brother, it could be as bad as murder, as bad as killing him. Think about these things. We didn't get off the hook. We got off the hook as far as a lot of pomp and circumstance, possibly, and procedure. And instant death, thankfully. You know, we don't have to come to church with our lightning rods on. But, or do we? But in the New Testament, the law, the spirit of the law is carried forth. And I'm not trying, I wasn't intending to put it at the very end where we don't have much time to go into that, but this is important. These things we just read are applicable. Byron?
So it's interesting because, and I believe in Deuteronomy, I can't remember where, but I know in Jeremiah and in Romans 2, there is the concept of circumcising the heart. And God said that in the Old Testament. It wasn't just an outward thing. He really did want heart, mind, soul. He wanted it all. That was first said by Moses right here in Deuteronomy.
Yeah. Where it's quoted, that's right. Ed?
We shouldn't be too surprised with the similarity of the laws. After all, God's law is consistent with his character, reflects his character, helps us to see him, and he does not change. And so we should expect that things that are unclean in the Old Testament in terms of moral behavior would still be unclean, and the converse.
Absolutely. I can't thank you all enough for your patience with me for in trying to facilitate this discussion, but I so appreciate the good discussion that y'all have had. And I hope that it's more than just head knowledge. You know, I told Anna last night, I believe that there's some sifting down into the heart now, even in me, and with this. And I love the way that Deuteronomy is written, you know, because it's the law as it's applied. It's not just the law, it's the law as it's applied and its relevance and its heart, the spirit of it.